Stop that. Okay. All right. So moving on, I'm going to have, let's see who I'm going to have come up here today. Let me see. Come on up here, man. Come on up. Help me out with this. He's going to read Luke chapter 4 today, verses 18 through 19. We read this every week. Hey, I'm going to help you out. We're going to throw up on the screen.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captivities and... captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set the liberty of those who are oppressed, 19, to proclaim in the year of the Lord's favor.
Give it up, man. Give it up. Hey, Jared, will you come help me out, man? Come on. Give it up for Jared. Come on. Come on, man. All right, help me out with this next slide right here.
Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the poor. Freedom for prisoners, freedom for a favor.
Come on, give it up for Jerry. Give it up for him. Future preachers, future preachers in the building. Maybe we'll see. So every week we do that, talking about what the Lord came to do, his mission in the world. And today when we were in worship during the main service, when we were in our prayer meeting, we went inside the main service for worship. And I've been reading through the Gospels a lot, you know, because we kind of talk about the Gospel on Wednesdays. Last Wednesday, then we kind of talked about it a little bit last night in middle school locker on Friday. And then, you know, we're kind of into it again today just because we're, you know, the rotation that we're in. And I feel like the Lord is just bringing me back to the beginning, you know, the beginning of when I found him and the beginning of what he did for me. And, I mean, this morning I was just kind of just messed up in worship. The amazing things that Jesus did for us, you know, and I'm speaking for me specifically. That caused, you know, he just, like the song we were singing today, it was saying, man, he made a way. You know, he made a way. I mean, we couldn't do it, but he made a way. I mean, I know that's so simple, but, I mean, it's so powerful to me, too. And so we're going to start on verse 21, and we're going to read down to verse 32, and let's all start together. And it says, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour. And when they had crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews, and with him they were crucified, two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So the first blank that you have for today, and it really goes along with what we had last week, and it's that Jesus took my place. I mean, again, the gospel's simple, but it's so powerful that Jesus took my place. So, again, what we're talking about today is the crucifixion, the cross. At the beginning of the story, we find Jesus, man, he's too weak to even carry his cross, so they had to find somebody to carry it for him, and he was so weak because he had been flogged, you know, he had been beaten. And that was actually even meant for death. It wasn't even meant to be like, a punishment pre the cross. It was meant for death. But Jesus got it before he was even on a cross. So he's too weak, so somebody carries his cross for him to the place. And this man's name was Simon. And they take him to this place called Golgotha. I think we're going to throw a picture up for you, show you Golgotha there. So next one. So there it is. It's called Golgotha, and it's called the place of the skull. And if you can kind of see the two spots there in the middle, they're kind of like sunken eyes. You can kind of see the nose underneath there and the teeth. So it's called the place of the skull because it kind of looks like a skull right there. So when Jesus, his cross was carried there and he was crucified there. And so while he's on a cross, Jesus was offered this wine mixed with gall. He's offered this thing. And what it was is that it relieves pain. It would deaden pain. And Jesus, you know, he refused to be given any relief that, you know, what he was going to be going through. He refused that. you know, why he was on the cross. So the most painful death, you know what I mean, that anybody would experience, supposed to last for days. You're suffocating, all these different things. And, you know, Jesus refused to be given any relief for that. Again, I feel like it's an amazing thing that he was going to suffer, fully aware of what he was going to go through. And so I think we got another picture to show you guys. We'll throw that up. And so, again, and that's the cross right there. In the third hour, it says, and that's 9 a.m. in the morning, Jesus was crucified on a cross. And so, talking about the cross a little bit and the things that Jesus experienced on there was that, I mean, he was naked on the cross. And so that there was this shame that came along with it. They tried to shame the person that was on the cross by taking away their clothes. There we go. Thank you, man. And so, and it says that the guards, they cast lots, so they gambled for his clothes. And a sign was put over him on the cross, and it says, you know, he was the king of the Jews, because there was no, he wasn't found guilty of any sin. He wasn't guilty of any wrongdoing. So the only accusation that they can find for him is that he said he was the king of the Jews. And he said, you know, and so that's what they put over his cross. Again, he was never found guilty. And here's the things that are happening to him while he's on a cross, is that he's being mocked. And here are the things that they're saying to him while he's on a cross. They're saying, you who said you were going to destroy this temple, you know, come down and save yourself. You know, and they're saying he saved others, but he can't save himself. And they're saying, come down so we may see and we may believe. And they're saying these things, you know, just, you know, reviling Jesus while he's hanging there on his cross. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he didn't say this in the Bible, but I feel like if he could say something back to them, he would say, man, I am destroying the temple now. That as I'm hanging on this cross, my body is being broken before you right now. The temple that I said was going to be broken down, my body, and rebuilt again, risen again on the third day, is being broken before you. And I'll also say, he would say, man, I could come down, but I want to stay up here to redeem you. And I was also saying, man, he would say, I have saved others and I cannot save myself. That is a completely true statement, because he says, I will drink the full cup of the wrath for you, the wrath from the Father that was meant for us, I'm going to take for you. And the last one is that you want a sign? I am the sign before you, that I am hanging upon this cross before you as a sign. Believe in me. And what's amazing about that is he's doing all these things on the cross. And one of the things that he says to these people who are reviling him, we don't have it in this gospel, what it says in another one, it says, man, he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them. So these people who are, you know, throwing salt at him and saying all these different things, Jesus up on the cross is saying, man, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. That he's up here on this cross in the process of redeeming them, buying them back into right relationship with the Father. And so one of the things that I, you know, coming out of that, and this, again, Jesus taking our place. So on the next blank that you have is, Jesus suffered for me. Jesus suffered for me. Jesus suffered for me. And as we're continuing kind of talking about the crucifixion, and we're talking about how he took our place, the first thing that we kind of say in that is that it was my sin that caused him to suffer. Right, that Jesus was never found guilty, that he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, that it was my sin that caused him to suffer, that it was my sin that left him exposed and in shame on the cross, and it was my sin that led Jesus to death, that he was sinless, but because of his grace, that he took up the wrath that was laid up for us, right, that the wrath that was stored up for us, he took it upon himself. So even when we're talking about sin, period, I mean, the things that it did to Jesus, it even does to us. I mean, look at sin. Sin causes us to suffer, that it destroys us, that sin causes us to be ashamed because we're rightfully guilty, and that sin ultimately will lead us to death, right? So all these things that Jesus actually did, sin does on its own to us. Those who are not walking in Jesus, we're pre-Jesus, or those who don't know him, sin is doing the very things that it did to Jesus, that it caused him to suffer, and it does those who don't know him, that it leaves those ashamed and feeling guilty for those who don't know him, and that it leaves them exposed, and it ultimately leads them to death. That just as sin led Jesus to the cross, man, sin wants to lead everyone to death. What the Bible says about it is that, man, to sow into the flesh is death. It also says that the wages of sin is death. Even we're kind of praying this morning, and somebody was saying, man, I don't want my friend to be buried in sin. I'm like, man, that is so true, that sin buries us in death, man. It absolutely does. And so, again, we come back to say, man, Jesus took my place on that cross so that sin can no longer rule in tyranny over me. So the things that sin does, right, it causes us to suffer, it leads us to death, leaving us guilty, that Jesus took my place so that I would not have to be bound by sin, that sin could not rule me, right? Like how it just says in Genesis that sin was crouching at the heart of, that sin is crouching at the heart, longing to rule over us. I mean, it absolutely is, but because of what Jesus did, it no longer can do that. So we're going to continue to read down in verses 33 through 41, man. If you guys grab your Bibles and read along with me. And this one is talking about the death of Jesus. So on the same page, 728, verse 33, we're going to start and read down to 41. And this is what it says. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when a centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There was also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there was also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So the next blank that you have is really simple, and it's this one here, and it's Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. So we're talking about Jesus suffering before the cross, on the cross, and then Jesus dying for me. And so it says that, talking about the death of Jesus, that at the sixth hour, which is noon, 12 p.m., that this darkness came over the land. And at the ninth hour is when Jesus cried out this thing, and that's 3 o'clock, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some people were thinking that he was calling Elijah. They were saying he's calling Eli, Elijah, you know, but what they were mistaken is that, you know, as he was speaking, the L in that Eli up there means God. So he was saying, my God, you know, why have you forsaken me?" And so what happens in this moment is that God cannot look upon sin, right? So in this moment, what we're seeing is that there was this separation between the Father and the Son, and all sin, past, future, present, was piled upon Jesus in that moment. And so this is what he was so anxious about when he was praying in the Garden of the Gethsemane. He went back 3 times saying, you know, "Father, if you know, you can take this from me, but not my will, your will be done." That he was praying because, man, he was anxious that he was going to be separated from his Father for a time. I mean, it was going to be painful. I feel like that separation for him was probably even more painful than the crucifixion itself. So as we're even talking about, like, this phrase that Jesus used, that, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thought it'd be really good if we find out where that even came from. So I want you to turn to page 392 for me. Turn to page 392. We're going to be in Psalms 22 on page 392. Psalm 22, if you're on page 392, say, "Thank you, Lord." That's everybody. Okay, let's rip. And it says at the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? The words of my groaning. So this is the psalm that Jesus was quoting. He didn't finish it, but those are the first words that we see right there that he said on the cross. But it goes on to say, "Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet, Israel, and you're our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted and were not put to shame." But he says of himself, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me, they mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you come praises in the great congregation, for my vows I will perform before those who fear me. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth and will eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to even to the dust. Even the one who cannot keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So I didn't even read about that psalm until I was like in college, man, late into my college year. I was like, this is where this came from. So, man, I wanted you guys to experience that now. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I wanted you to experience that messianic psalm even now, because it's just seeing everything that happened on a cross inside that psalm, that he was thirsty, right, that he was pierced, that but he can count on his bones, that even though he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the end, he's saying, I'm going to sing your praises with my brothers in the congregation because you don't leave the afflicted. So Jesus knew that God would rescue him, right? So even though we have that why God, by the end of the psalm, you're seeing, man, that Jesus knew that he would be rescued, that he knew his voice would be heard, that he wouldn't be left undelivered. And Jesus knew that God would deliver him. And he knew that even though God had hidden his face for a moment, that his voice was still being heard. And he knew his suffering would bring the work of redemption. Just like that last verse in that psalm says, and we'll throw it up for you, he says, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And so when we go back to Mark chapter 37, we find Jesus, he utters this last loud cry with his breath. And it doesn't say it in this particular gospel, but what he says with his last breath is that it is finished. That is done. Just like that psalm says, that he has done it. And he's saying, Jesus, when he's on that cross, it's done. It's complete. It's finished. That my work that I've come to do, the mission from the beginning that I said I've come to do, is done. And what happens, right? Right, the next verse, what happens in 38, it says that, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So this torn curtain, we'll talk about it for a second, just so you can catch it. I've talked about it before, but it's this heavy curtain that hung in front of the most holy place in the temple. And it was reserved just for God, the most holy place. And it was this separation between a holy God and a sinful people. And the high priest would enter into that place once a year for the forgiveness of sins, just once a year. And so now this place that was a sign of separation from, you know, people and God was torn in two, ripped in half, man. That, man, I always almost feel like, man, God could have just let it fall or whatever. It just could have opened up. But no, that thing was torn in two. And when that happens, man, that the separation between us and God is over. That now we get to approach his throne of grace with boldness and open confidence. So good, man. So good. I'm going to read this quote for you real fast. It says, when Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two, showing his death for our sins had opened up the way for us to approach a holy God. So just like we were singing this morning in worship, man, that Jesus made a way for us. And then even as we're singing about this, you know, Jesus made a way, that there's this unusual witness that we have in the scriptures. And this centurion guy, And we hear him proclaiming this great thing in the next verse right after that he says, and when the centurion stood facing him, he was looking at Jesus, he saw that in this way he breathed his last breath. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So this Gentile guy recognizes the divinity of Jesus, even when he came to a people specifically for that, to redeem his people. This centurion says, this man was the Son of God. And so think about this guy, that we have this centurion. He has done probably thousands of crucifixions. I mean, he's an executioner. Like, this is his job, to crucify people. He gets paid for it. So he's seen it. So my man is probably brutal, and he's probably become callous, right? He's become used to seeing death. Like, this, it's nothing for him. But when he sees what's happening with nature, how the clouds are darkening, and in other scriptures it talks about the earth quaking and things, he's seeing nature react to this man on the cross. Then he's seeing the way Jesus is reacting on the cross, and he's saying with his own mouth and confessing and believing, man, this dude was the Son of God. This centurion. It wasn't his disciple. It was this Gentile person confessing that this Jesus truly was the Son of God. That this event was so powerful that it was enough to draw the most wicked person to say and confess that this man truly was innocent, unjustly crucified, the Son of God. That's a powerful moment. So we're going to continue on and read and finish up. And we're going to go back to page 728, and I know I used to throw up the verses for you, but I really want you guys to, like, know how to navigate the Bible and see where things are and see with your eyes and fill it with your hands. So we're going to go back to page 728, and we're going to finish up the last few verses on page 728. 728. If you dare say, God is so good. Okay, I'll take it. All right, verse 42. And when the evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So the next blank that you have, and it's the last one, and it's that Jesus was buried from me. Not buried, but buried. Buried from me. Jesus was buried from me. So this guy named Joseph, you know, he's summoning up the courage, right? And, you know, because, I mean, to go ask for the body of a criminal is like, that's a no-no. You know, this guy was really against the Romans. Like, you're going to go ask for his body? That means you're with him. Come with me. I have another cross for you. But this guy, he was bold. He was bold enough to go. It says he took courage and he went. And who this guy was, it was this rich man who was a part of the Sanhedrin Council. So it was a man, he had some clout. That's why he even had a grave that, you know, and that he had a grave. Well, I can't get all into it. It's too much history. But anyway, he's a rich man. We'll just leave it at that. Okay. So what happens is that Jesus' death is verified because Pilate, you know, he was surprised that even Jesus was dead that quickly. So he's like, all right, I'm going to bring this centurion guy in. So he calls for the executioner that saw Jesus breathe his last breath. And he's like, is he dead? And the centurion's like, yep, he's dead. He's the Son of God. No, it doesn't say he said that. But he said he breathed his last breath and that Jesus is dead. And so they had the process of examination. They wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead because they knew that what Jesus said, that he was going to rise. So they were like, all right, well, we examine. I mean, he's completely dead. I mean, his death was verified. It was no faking. Jesus was dead. And so Joseph, he takes Jesus' body down from the cross and he wraps him in this fine linen. And so what's cool about that is that, I mean, when people used to, like, you know, wrap bodies, they wouldn't use, like, you know, fine linen. They would use, you know, you're not going to use fine linen on something that's passed away. But with Joseph, I mean, he treasured Jesus, so he wraps him in this expensive stuff. You know, he wraps him in this beautiful thing. And he laid Jesus in this tomb that he carved out of a rock that was originally meant for himself. And I actually have a picture I think I'm going to throw up for you guys on the screen of the tomb. So there it is. In Jerusalem. And so that's one of them. There's another one that some say So there's two, but this is the one that people have held on to for some time now. So we'll throw that one up. But as we're talking about Jesus being buried, right? And I know you're like, I mean, I get that he was buried, he's put in a tomb, but it's an essential part of the gospel, right? That 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what it says. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So the fact that he was buried verifies his death, and the fact that he appeared verifies his resurrection. But right now we're talking about him being buried. So Jesus, him dying and being buried is an essential part of the twofold of that gospel, that he died, he buried, and then after that he's going to rise. We're going to talk about that later. But I just wanted to say, man, if he didn't die, we'd still be a people living in sin. That if Jesus didn't die, like if he didn't die on the cross and if he wasn't put into the grave, that, I mean, there would be no escape for us, that we would still be people being led by sin into death. But right, we said, because Jesus' grace, because of what he did, that he came and he redeemed us. And so now we can say with full confidence that, and this is Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11, and I did throw these up for you, and this is how the Message Bible paraphrases it to make it easier for us, but I mean, I love it. And we're going to rip through this, and it says, "But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises we get healed. We're all like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. That he was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken before slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? That he died without a thought for his own welfare, being bloody for the sins of my people. And they buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man. Even though he never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true, still it was what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that to give himself as an offering for sin so that he see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. That's God's plan would deeply prosper through him." And this is the last one. It says, "Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and he'll be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carried the burden of their sins." So I'm asking the band to come on up as we get ready to end, and we're going to end in a special way. But again, just like how this last verse says, man, that through what he experienced, my righteous one, that's Jesus, my servant, that's God's servant, that he will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. So, I mean, what more can you say to that, man? I mean, Jesus made a way completely for us, man, when we had no way of doing it. I mean, and there's the first thing I would say, man, for us, you know, in responding is that, man, I want to remember and I want to be thankful for what he did. So, I mean, that's why we're going to be taking communion today together. Just, you know, remembering, like, man, the pain and the torture that he went through. And not to be, like, graphic or anything like that. I mean, you guys have seen more bloody stuff anyway. But just remember that, man, that, I mean, that was us. That we should have been walking in those places. That we're the ones, you know, who put those sins upon him. I mean, as we're walking, as we're being sinful, Jesus took on all those things. So even as you begin to think of all the things that, you know, you've done wrong, even down to the simplest thing of you, you know, disobeying your parents, everything was placed upon him. Every sin placed upon him. And it says, man, that out of his anguish, right, out of the terrible travail of his soul, that he's going to see it and he's going to be glad. He's going to say it was worth it, right? It was going to be worth it for that torn curtain to happen so that he could be with us all. That there would be no separation, but we will be in right relationship with the Father. It's beautiful news. It's good news. I mean, it's news that we should be, like, going crazy for. Really. I shouldn't have to amp anybody up, man. You should hear that and be like, let's go. But, I mean, even like I was saying this morning as I was in worship today, man, it was funny because I saw a lot of people, like, kind of going down on their knees. And I kind of felt that way, too. But I was like, you know, I got to make sure nobody's messing around or anything like that. But, man, again, man, honoring God for what he's done. I mean, because we're so used to receiving all these great things, all these great benefits that come from knowing God, right? that it's easy to be like, man, if I mess up that, man, I've got forgiveness, that I've got some person that's going to console me in my weakness, who's going to give me strength. You know, like, so we're used to receiving all these things, man, but as we're so used to receiving those things, I think that we should be so used to being thankful that the gospel, right, it shouldn't be far from our hearts, that it should be close to us, something that we remember and live on a daily basis. And I'm not saying, like, perfection or anything like that, but, man, sometimes we even, like, we talk about the gospel, and it's like, automatically, man, I've heard this before already. I've heard this before. I've heard this story a million times. I've heard it. And I've been there. Like, I've been there. But, man, we can't let the gospel become callous to us. It's the thing that's changed us, not just for now, but forever. For eternity. So the first thing we'll do to the game, and we'll do it all together, is that we're going to take communion. And Ms. Courtney can come help me. Ms. Paige, if you can come help me. We're going to pass these out. We're just going to remember and be thankful for what Jesus did. We're going to remember him dying on the cross. I mean, that Savior hanging there with nails in his hands, nails in his feet, suffocating to death, using his words while he's on the cross, telling people that I love you, I'm going to forgive you, forgiving people while he's on the cross, telling the robber next to him, man, you're going to be with me in paradise, using his last breath to say, you know, somebody watch over my mother as he talked to John. I mean, he's using his breath on the cross, his last breath, just continually, like, blessing. On his way out, he's just continually blessing, man. That's, God is good. He's so good. So we want to remember that. So as I'm passing those out, get there. And so, that we can even do now is that as you're waiting for your cracker and your juice and everything, one thing that we can do is that we can prepare ourselves to remember. Because, like, it's in the morning on a Sunday. So, again, like I always say, man, we don't want to just rush in to what we're doing with God. That, man, we want to take time to actually examine ourselves and make sure that, man, we're entering to his presence with the right heart. So even now, man, as you're waiting, or if you do have your wafer, man, you can go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes, because here's the moment. This is a moment between you and Jesus, right? So as your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, I want you to begin, and it's not to make yourself feel guilty when we're in Jesus, period. There's no condemnation, but it is okay to remember that, man, my sins placed upon him. My sins. So I want you to think, man, I'm even thinking myself, the things that I walk through in life, the things that I've done, the stupid decisions I've made, that they were all covered on the cross, placed upon him. That when my mind was not in love with Jesus, everything that I was doing was placed upon him. That God is so good, right? That not only the sins of the past, but even the future, the ones that haven't even happened yet, everything was placed upon him on that cross. Man, we should honor him. We should honor him. Who else, man? Who else can receive forgiveness of sins? Who else can be guilt-free? There's no one but those who are in Christ Jesus. As he sat around that table with his disciples that night before he died, he made this new covenant that we were going to have, that was going to be freely given, that it was going to come through him being poured out, just like that psalm says. He said, I am poured out like water. It was going to come through his body being broken and beaten, all for us. That he is so for us that he left his throne to make sure we could be with him forever. So I want you to take the first one, and that's the bread, and that's the cracker. And we're just going to remember how his body was broken for us.